I'll pray, turn it over to Mikers. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we just ask that you open our hearts and give us wisdom through your word tonight, Lord. Let us become closer to you through it. We pray for those who aren't here. Pray for those who are in turmoil, Lord. We ask that your peace comes upon them and show us whatever we can do to help. And in your name, amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, you guys hear me all right?
Yes.
Perfect. Okay, so this week we are going to start off by touching on something that is kind of an extension of where we left off last week. Something that should help with understanding the importance of what Paul is getting ready to touch on, which is how these things look like everything that we talked about, how it looks in our everyday life. So, like the daily application behind it. So, I'm going to reread 12, 12 and 13. So, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 was what we read last week. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, so we talked about how God is the one who transforms us from the inside out when we seek him and when we walk in obedience. He transforms our desires and gives us the power to take action. Okay, so our will becomes his will, and then our actions become works that are works towards his purpose for his pleasure. Like the verse said that we just read. Our transformation on the inside manifests on the outside as the things that we're putting our hands to that he's called us to do. So he's transforming us on the inside, and it's manifesting in the good works that we were created to do on the outside. There is a reality that we all need to be aware of, and that reality is that the Lord will always give us the desires of our hearts. And we can see that pan out in two different ways. It can be in our transformation towards godliness, that progressive sanctification that we talked about. It's that heart posture of taking that next step in obedience and making our will his will. Or we can see it in what scholars refer to as the passive wrath of God. And to unpack this, we need to touch on a few spots in Romans 1. So, divert with me over to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to do my best to give the express version of this because there's a ton that we can dive into and look at. But essentially, Romans 1, 18 through 32 is an example of how the passive wrath of God works. And we know the active wrath of God. It's like the fire from heaven, like with Elijah. In Acts, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira getting struck down dead. But the passive wrath of God is when he allows us to be taken over by our sinful desires when we choose to continuously walk in them. So, verse 18 through 23 essentially explains how, even though you can look at this world and see the marvel of creation and know that there has to be a creator, humans still walk in constant sin and continue to deny or suppress the truth about God. Verse 24, 26, and 28 show the progressive destruction that mankind goes through, but also the most important part, it shows what we have been saved from and what we've been rescued from. But our rescue does not mean immunity from it. It means that we have the ability to repent from it and turn our will and actions towards God and not ourselves. These verses show that what the passive wrath of God is if you decide to live in perpetual sin, God will eventually allow you to live in the consequences of your sin and give you up to the desires of your heart. Okay. Whenever we feel conviction about sin or a direction that we're heading in, that's the Holy Spirit kind of giving you this like warm invitation to like turn away from where you're at, to follow Him, to seek God's word and seek God's will. The more you ignore that, the easier it is to do those sins and live that way. To the point where God goes, okay, that's what you want, despite the nudges of restraint that I'm giving you, go for it. Have the desires of your heart and everything that comes with it. Okay. So look at verse 24 and 25. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So 24 and 25 reference idolatry entering our lives. You start to worship the created things of this world and not the creator. That's seeking out the healing and not the healer, like Dan's been talking about. God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, and their hearts lusted after the things of this world. They weren't having an affection towards the creator that can provide all these things. Okay. So starts off with the inner heart posture. Okay. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise. So after the impure lusts of the heart, it turned to this outward works of dishonorable passions. Okay. What we're seeing here is the negative side of your inward heart posture translating to outward actions. Like we just talked about how God changes us. This is, we see it in that kind of a mirror image of it. This is kind of specifically highlighting the extreme ends of sexual passions, right? But it applies to any dishonorable passion that you consistently seek for your selfish desires. So the desires that are shaping the condition of your heart are now manifesting on the outside as you working towards the purpose of your good pleasure, not God's, like the verse told us. Okay, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Other words for debased, immoral, perverted, degenerate. Now that there's this continuous disregard of God, he says, go for it. Have the mind that you've decided to live in and justify your actions with. And then verse 32 caps it all off. Says, though they know God's righteous decree that that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Okay. We know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And they know that the wages of sin is death, and yet decide to do it anyways. And it will get to a point that they give approval to those who practice them also. Okay. So not only are they doing it, but they are praising and glorifying others that are doing the same as well. Okay, look no further than our current society, but that's an absolutely different conversation. So, but the point of all of this is this, right? That is exactly what we were saved from by the blood of Jesus, okay? And that is also something that we can still fall victim to if we're seeking our own desires and not walking by faith in obedience to his word and his direction. Okay, having the grace of God doesn't mean that we're immune from the consequences of the decisions and actions, right? It's a fancier way of saying play stupid games and you win stupid prizes, right? But it does mean that we always have access to restoration from it, okay? This is the whole idea behind living in joy and humility, that by the mercy and grace of God, we don't have to face the wrath of God. Like we talked about that last week, okay? Grace like intercepted our trajectory down that path that Romans 1 is describing and set us on a new path towards God. And accessing repentance and restoration when the sin happens, and the Spirit's power of aligning our will back towards God, that's how we continue to walk in obedience down the path he has us on. Okay, so the difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not saved is not immunity from being controlled by sin. It's the ability at any point in time to access what Jesus did for us, to repent of that sin and be able to turn away from the sin that is happening in our lives. The analogy to go along with this, if you have two dogs, which one survives longer? The one that you feed, right? You can feed your will and desires and be deformed into the consequences of the decisions, or you can abide in him, seek out the desire of living in a loving relationship with him, and let him transform you through his blessings. There is a ton of reasons why it's important to understand this concept. But a big one, like I said, is because Paul is about to explain what we were saved to. Okay. When Paul writes Titus, he tells them that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Okay. So, in order to fully appreciate and comprehend what we were saved to, which is what we're about to get into, we needed to have an understanding of the severity of what we were saved from. We know that we are not saved by good works, but we were saved to good works. Okay? Fully knowing what the gospel means should make us zealous for the actions that the gospel call us to do. Okay? Things we put our hands to. So, back to Philippians, where we left off. It was a long detour, I apologize. But we are in obviously chapter 2, we're in verse 14. Going to be 14 and 15 where we start off. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we talked about this before. One way to be different in this world and set yourself apart like a light is to stop complaining. But what Paul is doing here is he's making a reference to kind of a callback to Deuteronomy 32:5. And it talks about the Israelite people and how they were treating God. And that verse says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Part of what Jesus coming back represented was him being the greater Adam and the greater Moses. Where Adam sinned and brought it into the world, Jesus canceled it out by being the death payment. Where Moses was leading God's people to the promised land and had his failures on many fronts, Jesus led his people as a perfect example to the promised eternity in heaven. Okay. And the church today is now an extension of what the Bible describes as Israel, which is God's chosen people. It's all who believe and put their faith in Jesus. It's anyone who has been saved. And Old Testament Israel became crooked and twisted because they rejected God's guidance and his word, even when he presented himself physically to them. They grumbled and argued about everything that happened through their whole exodus from Egypt. And when Paul references this, there's a double meaning behind what he's saying. Like a lot of things that we've seen so far, and we'll still see coming up, there's applications internally as a church, okay, and externally as representatives of God to the world around us, okay? This kind of give and take thing that we've been talking about. So the external reference of this, the world around you has rejected God and is crooked and twisted, okay? Even just not grumbling and disputing amongst yourselves will set you apart. Exodus talks about how God guided the crooked and twisted Israel by a pillar of light, if you guys remember. Paul's saying, now that God is inside of you, you are to be that light guiding the crooked and twisted generation around you. Right? And then the internal direct reference, don't be Israel 2.0. Be the better Israel. And the issue the Israelites had can be boiled down to an underlying concept. They betrayed their beliefs by the way that they behaved. Right? They betrayed their beliefs by the way they behaved. Their grumbling and arguing and fighting caused all the internal conflict they had. And despite God manifesting himself physically to them multiple times, they still rejected him and rejected his guidance. Right? And we have received the physical manifestation of God and his word in the form of his son Jesus. So don't repeat history and reject him too. All right, verse 16. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the world or to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Okay. So the Greek word for holding fast also means to hold out. And what's interesting is it's actually widely debated which one Paul meant when he used this word. Different translations use it differently. So, like my ESV says holding fast, some say holding firmly. And then on the other side, I think KJV uses hold forth, and the Amplified says holding out and offering to everyone, right? So, you have these two different things. So, there's a debate on whether Paul meant holding on to or holding out, right? And I think that there was an intention here to mean both of those. And it's another example of why reading and studying these letters in chunks and in orders can really like unlock different sides of things, okay? Because we know that the word of life is Jesus, right? We have the Bible now, but they knew it as who Jesus was and what he did. So what does holding fast or holding firmly to Jesus sound like? It sounds like being anchored in what the gospel is and what the gospel means, right? And what does holding out Jesus sound like? It sounds like the action of the gospel mission, passing the gospel to others, right? So again, another reference to the importance of anchoring our beliefs in the gospel so that it shapes the way that we do and the way that we feel. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm just kind of flying through this, sorry. So let me reread 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So the athletic reference to running and laboring would have landed heavy with them. It would kind of really puts into perspective the way Paul viewed his ministry with them. Okay, and the word vain in this context means empty or without lasting result. Essentially, Paul is saying that their perseverance of being rooted in the gospel and spreading the gospel is going to be the proof of the fruitful work that he dedicated his life to. Okay, he's sort of kind of gently putting a sense of responsibility and accountability on them, just kind of explaining that their faithfulness matters. How they stay anchored in the gospel and spread the gospel is going to determine the fruitfulness of Paul's work. Okay, because Paul is going to have to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for everything that he said, just like we all will. And he's telling them, I will rejoice before Jesus, knowing that my investment in you guys wasn't for nothing. Okay. And he's not really doing it like kind of like a guilt-tripping way. It's more of like this loving father figure who's like poured everything out into him. And essentially, he's saying, you guys are the proof that God transforms hearts and empowers missions. Why? Because God changed the heart and mind and desires of a man named Saul. And walking in obedience to God and making God's will his will took him to a place called Philippi and led him to save a woman, a slave girl, and a Gentile prison guard, like we talked about. And 10 years later, there's a full-blown church who has aided and helped in Paul's ministry more than any other church at that point. So he's showing them that they are the fruitful work that comes from God's heart transformation in him. And he's just kind of urging them to persevere so it's all worth it at the end. So what's funny is I had on my Bible app, I accidentally had it on, it was an accident. I just had it in the New King James Version. And verse 17, so like verse 17 for mine, it says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink, Dan, does yours say yes? And even if I am.
It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith.
Okay. My phone was actually on the KJV, and I noticed that because what it did is it reminded me back in chapter one, we talked about this. Paul was talking about how he's like, who cares what they're talking about me? As long as Christ is being proclaimed, I'll rejoice. And he's like, yes, and I will rejoice. Kind of like he like popped this like step back, pep back into him, like change his mind back into, you know, where it was supposed to be. So to me, it kind of felt like he catches himself here, right? So just in case it starts to sound like the sacrifices that Paul made were the whole point of this whole thing, he literally uses a metaphor that equates himself to an offering being poured out, and that would have been relevant for Jews and Greeks and everybody. Okay, so I'm going to read 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Drink offerings were mostly used as secondary offerings to like the animal, the burnt offering of the animal. Numbers talks a lot about it. That's different rabbit hole. The wine offering would be completely emptied, and it was usually last in the sequence of offerings. Okay, they'd go burnt animal, burnt grains, and then pour out the wine. And what Paul is saying when he's using this reference is that my sacrifices are not the point. Okay. The good works that I put my hands to are secondary to the sacrifice that really matters, which is your life to Jesus through faith. Right? And when we start reaching people and discipling people and taking steps in doing the good works that we were created for, the moment that we start to think the whole point of it is to do those things, then we've missed the point. You're looking at your sacrifice as the main sacrifice. Paul caps all of this off by explaining to them that even after you've done the whole self-emptying and sacrificial things that the Lord's called you to do, just remember that the point is God's glory through the salvation of others, not whether you completed the checklist or not, right? Okay, fly through this last little part. 19, we're gonna read 19 through 24.
Chat and like having to explain it.
19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I
That's
have
like
no
his
one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Okay, so what Paul's going to do here and in the rest to finish out chapter 3 is he's going to cap off this chapter just simply showing them examples among people among themselves of them doing the things that he just instructed them to do. Okay, he's going to use two different people to show the two main characteristics of what Jesus did in the Christ hymn. Okay. And so first here he highlights Timothy's complete selflessness and sincerity of putting others before himself. Okay. It says that he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare and that they know Timothy's proven worth. And simply put, Timothy was just that dude that cared at a heart level and proved it with his actions. Okay. He allowed what he believed to determine how he behaved. And it was something that was clear and evident to the Philippians. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and all, for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So here he's using Epaphroditus as an example of walking in obedience, even right up to the point of death, right? And when he says your messenger, that word is apostolos. It's where we get apostle from, okay? So right then he's putting him on, Paul's putting him on an even level and saying like giving him the legal title of the one that was, sent by them. He lays out how he almost died, sacrificing himself to serve Paul's need on behalf of his church, that he laid aside all the titles and privileges he had in his everyday life to serve others, right? And it's the mirror of the Christ hymn of what he said that Christ did in the mind that we're supposed to have, right? Verse 30 says, "For he nearly died for his work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service." And lacking in your service wasn't Paul like chastising them because they weren't doing enough. It referred more to like a unavoidable gap. So like there were these things in life that made it exponentially harder for them to bring aid to Paul like they wanted to, right? They wanted to be able to support him. There were some holdups. Okay, main one was distance. Philippi was like 1,000 miles away from Rome. And it kind of depended on what route you took. They're going by foot, by animals, by boats, right? Then it would take at least 2 months. Imagine if I told Bonnie, hey, I gotta go deliver something. I'll see you in 4 months. Take care of the tire shop while I'm gone, right? Would go over well. But this dude did it, right? He saw a need, he laid everything aside, he went and did it to the service of others for the glory of God. And all Paul's doing is showing them, you know, people who are already doing this, right? You already have real life examples among you, okay? Love at a heart level and show it with your actions. And be ready to step up wherever God's trying to send you, okay? It's the famous verse in Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Okay? It's that heart posture of saying, the answer is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? Right? Later on in chapter 4, Paul's gonna tell them, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? Well, the first two chapters of this letter, the Philippians have learned and received the theology of what Paul's trying to show them, right? What Christ did, heard how it's supposed to look in their everyday life, and then they've seen the examples that him, Timothy, and Epaphroditus have set. And that concludes chapter 2 of this walkthrough of Philippians. So, I was a lot, I know. 2 minutes to spare. So, floor's open. Questions, concerns, comments. Go
I
for
like the mirror image that you used in Romans, where, it's an example of first it's in their heart and then it manifests in the darkness on the outside. The fruit that's c bad fruit that's coming from what's in their heart, where we know as Christians, like, it's we have Jesus in our heart and it's the good fruit that comes forth. And we hear that a lot, but I mean, there's a clear example of, the same thing happens to the wicked. And so being that whole heart posture thing, is where it all starts. I like that example that you pointed that to us. Since we weren't here last week, did you cover in 12 about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling?
Yes.
I've gotten into some kind of, talks about it before, and it's like, we're not supposed to go to God fearful. He's a good father. He wants us to love him. I'm not going to go to him fearfully. So
Yes.
what did you say about it?
Yeah, let me go find where that was at. So if at first I first started everything off just talking about how he calls them beloved, and the whole start of it is understanding that we are beloved children of God, right? And so yeah, so I basically just said that, like, so that verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is like one of the top verses that people go to who think that you have to do works to earn your salvation. But the word work out means to, like, labor for the goal of bringing something to completion or fulfillment or perfection. Because you have already received salvation, now keep taking steps of obedience that lead towards becoming more Christ-like. Okay, so that's
Just
what
like
work means.
where, just like what he said, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So that's work out, labor in vain.
Yeah, exactly.
I one
Yeah,
thing
sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I've heard before, I don't know if it was Andrew or who it might have been, but I heard it say work out meaning like work out a math problem, like work it out, like, put the work into it to find it, like
Yeah,
see,
so think
and
about
that
trying to
helped me a
complete.
lot. Yeah.
Yeah, complete amount. Like, if you're going to try to complete, you're trying to work something out to
Yeah.
completion or perfection. You're working out your
Yeah.
it's your progressive sanctification that
Right,
you're
right, right.
pushing towards. That's the salvation that you're working out. You're not working so that you can get it. You already received it.
Right. You're
You know,
not
and
trying to
then,
work it out to make sense in your head. You're, yeah. Yeah.
yeah, and
What about the
then,
trembling part?
yeah, so that's, let me.
Which gives people a thought of like fearful.
Yes, okay. So I'm just gonna go from last week's thing. I was just saying that if you get through step one, which was like fully understanding and resting in the reality that you are like a beloved child of God, the word fear becomes like an awe and deeply held respect for
Reverence.
God, which is what the context, that's what that means, right? And it's actually the same as in Psalms 139, where it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully is like that there too is like an awe. So like God didn't make you out of a state of being afraid of you. God wasn't afraid of you, so he made you, right? When he made you, it was out of this awe and like deeply held respect for the creation that bore his image. So that fear is out, like I said, out of just like a deeply held respect. And then the trembling is a physical reaction to humbling yourself before God. It's like this, you just realizing your dependence on this more powerful being. When Paul says this, he's actually referencing Psalms 2:11 as well. Okay, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Okay.
Really?
And so
That's
it's
Psalms what?
Psalms
211?
2:11. So because of his love for you, for his love for you, if you serve him out of the realization of like awe and deeply held respect for who he truly is, then you can rejoice in the humility of how severe your sins were and what it actually meant that he like wiped your debt clean. Right? It's kind of this, if you could fully understand the power and wrath of God, it helps to you to fully appreciate and rejoice in the glory of what his forgiveness actually means. And that's kind of the reference, what I referenced back to this week was like this understanding of what we
Yeah.
were saved from to know what we were saved to. But it's that same idea that like it's by the mercy and grace of God that I don't actually have to endure the wrath of God. And when you know what the wrath of God actually means, you can fully appreciate what the glory and grace of God it actually is, you know. It's understanding how deep the bad is to understand how deep the good is. And so like the fear and trembling is like this deep respect out of humility would be like a rephrasing of it. Yeah, that's kind of basically what I had of it is, yeah. So it's not this because you think fear and trembling, you think I got to do things so I don't lose it, and that's the way it comes across at face value. One, you could point to four or five other books of the Bible and show where Paul absolutely believes the opposite of that, right? Using the Bible as a reference unto itself. But just in the way that it's worded in the Greek and the things leading up to it, like I said, he starts out being like, hey, remember, you are beloved children of God. So when you're doing these things, you're doing them out of a heart posture, out of a reverence, out of humility.
One thing I wanted to ask, you were talking about the verses that talk about, he gave them over to a reprobate mind, or I can't remember.
Yeah, debased is what mine says, but I think
Yeah, I
there's other
think
translations
NIV
that
is
say
like
reprobate mind.
reprobate or whatever. And then I've always thought about that and wondered about, so he's talking to people that once believed, right? That once were born again.
Well,
And
he's writing to the church in Rome, so
yeah.
he's writing to
So it's not,
believers.
yeah, he's right. He's writing to believers. Yeah.
Yeah, and
So
so
if you're given over to something though, if he has to give you over, does that mean, you won't come back? Does that, I've always thought about that. Like, does that mean you can't come back? I mean,
So we as believers, if you've been saved, you this that's so that's what I was trying to kind of come across with that. We always have the ability to redirect ourselves towards God, and it's repentance, and forgiveness for our sins that we've already been forgiven. You know, we speak it into existence. We're like, Lord, I know, like, Jesus died for my sins. I repent of these sins. And then you walk in the path that he's brought you down, that he brought you down in the first place when he changed your heart to give your life to him, right? Now, again, that's the whole thing, is like, we don't have immunity from these things. We could very much just go after the desires of our hearts and just continue to sin and sin and sin and live in sin, to the point that God's like, I'm trying, the Holy Spirit's trying to, like, push you back in the other direction, and you're just not listening. So, it doesn't mean we can't come back, right? But it's he I think the better question is, like, can God lose one of his kids? It's not can we lose our salvation, it's can God lose one of his kids. I don't think that's the case, right? That I don't have all the answers to that kind of stuff. But I think the especially with how bad Rome was, right? Rome, just the environment and society around them. I think that, as he gets into chapter two, this is another reason why context of the whole letter matters, because you get into chapter two and he starts going into, but you've been saved out of these things and all that kind of stuff. But he kind of is showing, this is where you were, and also, like, this is where everybody else is. This is why we need to go get them. This is why we need to save them. And and it's not because you're better than them. It's because you, by the grace of God, through no merit of your own, were saved out of this. So go save people. This is what you were saved from. But also beware, because you don't want to backslide. I don't know. I may be just speaking.
Those who have Jesus have access to a righteous repentance. Those who don't, they don't have that access. So theirs just leads to death, and it gets worse and worse, and then they start encouraging others to die with them, right? Is that what we read tonight? And so that is the good news. We have a better covenant, and that is the good news. That's what we're supposed to share. Like, you have a way out of this. Am I getting that right from what we read tonight?
I would say, and it's just, kind of, I think the main thing too was, like, just kind of showing the opposite mirror image of what our life in Christ looks like and should look like, was the opposite of what we read in Romans. It's like, you posture your heart towards God, the things you do on the outside are going to be for God's will, and then it's going to lead people to God, instead of searching your own heart, leading to dishonorable passions, and then, like, encouraging people to also sin and lead them towards death. There's those parallel paths leading in different directions. So, but yes, we always have the opportunity, we have the ability to come out of that. So that means, no matter how deep down, how far out you think you are, you always have Jesus to bring you back, right? And that's the like, glory of what we've been saved out of, right? There's I'm trying to remember the saying that I heard. I'll try to remember it in a
Well,
minute.
but our sins were already paid for. You know, it's
Yes.
not really a sin
Yes.
issue anymore. It's just the lies of the enemy that can pull us away or something, but we're never going to lose our salvation.
Yeah, exactly.
Except for that reprobate, which is, I know what Bobby's talking about. I think you have to get, I mean, he said he only thought of one example in his mind, but I mean, it'd have to get really bad. You'd have to It would
really
have to
deny
just be,
Christ.
really
Deny
deny
everything.
with your mouth and with your heart, just reject rejection.
Grieve the
But
Spirit. I think grieving the Spirit is the way the Bible puts it.
unfortunately, and I don't know if you know what Andrew knows, but he was saying homosexuality is the step right before that. It's almost like the last step. So, and we consider that such a like sin now, but really it's, I don't know. But thank you, Jesus. We got Jesus. Thanks, Micah. This was good tonight.
Yeah.
Micah, I heard it said that
Just as the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the sun, we reflect Jesus. Our light comes from Jesus. You know, he's the light and we reflect him. And I think that's kind of a cool way of saying too.
Can't wait for chapter three.
Okay. Well,
Secret
thank
allegiance.
you.
Yep. All right. Well,
Thanks, Mikers.
yeah, no problem.
Thanks,
We'll
Micah.
yeah. See y'all this weekend.
Good
All
night.
right.
Okay.